Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 31 on Pew Bible page number 26. Let us hear God's word. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him in the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And then our second scripture lesson from the letter to the church in Rome, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, on Pew Bible page 916. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We ask that it would light our paths and guide our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us. Open it so that we might be shown the path that you have set for us. Be with us, O Lord, and watch over us. Amen. Are there any fans of wrestling out there? Even in the various forms and formats, the college and high school format, the professional form, the AEW, WWE, I think there's about 80 billion different smaller leagues. One of the guys I played football with in high school is actually a pro wrestler now. Now, the difference, though, is between what it is now and what it was then. Now, wrestling back in the ancient world was quite the sport. It was right up there with running, yes, running for distance, marathons, because that was their era's football, and boxing. Yeah, there was gladiatorial stuff involved there, and they were their athletic superstars of the age, the boxers, the runners, the wrestlers. And so it is a common enough image in the Mediterranean world, but within the Jewish world, it's not that common. You don't read often of this word, wrestling, in Scripture. You actually see it three times and twice from this section of Genesis. Now, in Ephesians, it references our struggle, using wrestling as the terminology, and it's not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the world, that great Ephesians phrase, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Great words, right? But here in Genesis, we see Rachel, Jacob's mother, dealing with wrestling with her sister, struggling with her sister, and having prevailed. It's not necessarily the grappling match sort of deal in Scripture. It's seemingly more a battle of wills, one person against another. Now, most of us have seen battles of will happen. Some of us who are parents know the battle of will, and it is a real, real thing. I believe the statement one day was, "Are you more stubborn than your father?" Well, if you think you are, go try and argue it out with him. It was a great moment, not for me, but for Sarah when she passed the kid on to me. The key pieces, as we see here, is that Jacob has struggled his whole life. He has wrestled throughout his whole life, wrestled with his brother Esau, even in the womb, struggled against him. When he goes away and is sent away to find his wife, he struggles with his father-in-law. His life is that of struggle. And yet when we meet him here at the ford of the Jabbok, his life seemingly has come almost full circle. His time away has ended and he's coming home, but home to what? His brother knows he's coming. Yes, that Esau knows he's coming. And you can imagine that Jacob is terrified. Because when we last left the two brothers, he had just not only bought his birthright for a bowl of soup, but there was a special blessing from Dad that he had finagled and gotten instead. And Esau is coming with 400 men. Now, if we were to step into Jacob's sandals for a moment, we would assume that those 400 men coming with Esau aren't to throw him a party. And so what does Jacob do? He prays to God and then sends a present, a bribe, if you will, peace offering, however you need to quantify and qualify it. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys, all sent to his estranged brother. And he's hoping that this maybe drops the tension down. I don't know about you, but do you think that this is going to work? I think it's one of those moments where you hope that it will. Now, Jacob's a very fascinating person from Scripture. I actually like him as a person, as a character, more than I like Abraham and Isaac. I mean, Abraham, yes, he is the great patriarch, but we don't know so much about him. We don't see him do too much. And his moments of lacking faith are many. Then we see Isaac and his own struggles and his own life. And other than being a really bad dad, setting one kid against the other, we don't know too much about Isaac either. But we know of the struggles of Jacob. His whole life set out where every moment it seems like he is struggling along his path. And amidst all those struggles, I would say that this moment at the Jabbok is his lowest. He is finally at his moment where his wits can't bail him out. He can't think his way out of this one. He could outwit his father-in-law. He could outwit his brother, but he can't outwit his brother this time. Esau is coming with 400 men. Jacob has sent the bribe or peace offering on its way. And what is left? Fear, worry, turning to God. It's often at our lowest when we remember and find our way back to God. And so he prays. He prays and sends his family on forward. He's bringing up the rear after everything else. Maybe it's an effort to say, you know what? If I send everybody ahead of me, maybe Esau will say, see all that I have, all this family, all these things I have, and he'll have mercy on me, lest my children be without a father. Maybe if I send them all before me, he won't raid and kill them. He'll just take it out on me. We don't know. What we do know is in his lowest, he wrestles. He struggles. He struggles with God. Now, to be honest, there's this moment where I look at this and I'm like, is this like when you're playing your little brother in basketball for the first time and you've got him by about 8 to 10 inches and it's not even a close match? You're smacking the ball into his face. And the only reason why it's close is because you let him stay close. Is that what God is doing with Jacob? Is God toying with him? Well, but again, that's if we keep this in a physical sort of match. The reality is that if we look at this as a wrestling struggle, we see that one's will eventually can bend. Jacob will eventually be bent to God's will, but it doesn't mean he's not going to try and fight and fight and fight. Eventually, God will win. When we look at this as a struggle, we can understand and look at all of our own struggles when we have all struggled in life, struggled perhaps even with God, and those struggles have lasted years, years, sometimes months, weeks, days. But maybe there's a person we know who has struggled against God for 50 plus years. Now, what's added here is the unknown that Jacob is struggling with. He doesn't know his opponent. And why does that matter? Well, anyone who has ever struggled against something or played a sport or something, knowing who you're going up against helps you. Sure, it helps them to know that you're up against them. But if I told you you're going to play somebody in a game of chess, you've played 20, 30 people, and you know you have to play one of them. If you know who it is, you know how to prepare. You know how to strategize. But if you don't know who you're up against in the moment, you are scrambling. Your brain is thinking a mile a minute, and sometimes your brain is not coming up with any answers. If you know that you have Grand Rapids Christian on the schedule on such and such a day, you know that they're going to run that offense where they all do this. You know if you're playing Fruitport on Friday, you know that they're going to try and run the ball down your throats and that their cornerbacks couldn't defend anybody who can run fast. Knowing who you're up against matters. And Jacob is on his back foot right away. He doesn't know what and who he's struggling against, and by the time he may have mentally figured it out that he's up against God, that God is working and wrestling with him, bending his will, he's already in that point where his hip is out. So he's at a disadvantage. He's at a low point. But then there's the disengagement moment when God seeks to go and we see his desire to be blessed. Maybe he's figured out who he's struggling with. Maybe he has finally said, God, you need to bless me, and I'm not going to let you go until you do. And in that moment, as he struggles with God and is ending the struggle, suddenly God transforms him. He is remade, made anew. He has struggled with God, and God has transformed who he is. God does that often in Scripture. Abraham becomes Abraham when he was Abram. Sarai becomes Sarah. Saul becomes Paul. Simon becomes Peter or Simon Peter. The fact is, when God chooses and commits and you finish your struggle, you are changed by God. And as a sign of God's working in and through you, you are remade and reworked. And then suddenly things shift. And Israel makes one last vestige of grabbing at something. Remember, Jacob is Jacob. He lives by his wits all the time. And so he sees this little moment, I have been bent to God's will, God has remade me, and yet I'm going to still reach for something. He reaches to know God's name. Who have I struggled against? As if he doesn't know by then. But again, that goes back to what happens when you know a name in the ancient world. There's a reason why to this day, people of the book, Jews, don't use the name, the actual tangible name of God. You don't speak it. The Yod Heh Vav Heh, you don't say that name. It is sacred. And that carries through. And God, as God does, sidesteps. Jacob walks away. Not only with a new name, not only finally having been bent to God's will and no longer struggling, but also physically marked by his struggle with God. There's so much life in this passage, so much going on. We see the actual struggle of a human with God play out. We see a moment where one of the patriarchs is at his lowest point. The patriarchs. These are the three men on which the covenant is really beginning. And we see him at his lowest point and lifted up from that point. The reality is, in this moment on the Jabbok, Jacob is forever changed. He is remade, made anew. And he has a forever reminder of God's blessing and this moment of struggle with God, both in his hip, but in his name. If you've ever had a physical injury that just sticks with you, you know that you are always reminded that it's there. It's a hot, nice sunny day, and your knee hurts. It's a beautiful rainy day, and your knee hurts. The weather changes, and your knee hurts. You remember these things, and every time something happens, that physical moment occurs, and you remember that struggle with God. Not only when people speak his name now does Jacob remember this moment, this transformational moment. But also, every day the weather is the weather, he remembers the struggle with God. It's a truly beautiful scripture passage because it speaks so much to us. Because how many of us have ever struggled with God? Big struggle, little struggle. Maybe we struggled with what God has called us to do. Maybe we struggle with what our church has realized we are able to do and be. Maybe we just constantly said, I've thought about consistory, but I can't. Finally, the struggle happens. The struggle is all about an act and part of our faith. All of our lives have that elemental struggle. And that's even without getting to the fact that we are struggling every day against sin in our lives. Our lives are very similar to Jacob's in that every day, every time, we have struggle as part of our faith. And so maybe Jacob is a person we should study more, should hold up a little higher than his father and his grandfather, since in him we see much of ourselves. We see someone who is called by God, engaged with God, and yet struggled. Brothers and sisters, as we struggle through life, struggle with God, struggle with challenges, we need to remember that we aren't the only and the first people who have. If we struggle with where God is calling us and leading us, we're not the first and we won't be the last that have struggled. If God has moved us to be and to do, maybe we should bend our wills a little sooner. Maybe we don't need to fight until dawn like Jacob. Or maybe it is part of faith. So brothers and sisters, may we understand the struggles of our lives and our faith. Remember that God doesn't walk away from us without transforming and changing us. And understand that there is an inherent beauty that comes from those struggles because we are transformed by God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now respond to God through our offerings.